One of the things that has come up over the years, and it's like this comes up all the time, it has to do when junk happens in people's lives. You know, here you are, Christian, you love God, He loves you, and then all of a sudden, you know, bad stuff is going on. And people debate whether or not God has permitted it, caused it, or it's His will. Inevitably, you're going to hear a lot of people teach from different perspectives along this line. Something bad will happen, somebody will say, well, you know, God permitted it. Okay, well, why did He permit it? Or it's God's will, or God caused it. And essentially, relative to this, you have four courses of doctrine. One of them says that God permits affliction, hardship, and sickness to teach us and correct us. Another one says God causes affliction, hardship, and sickness to teach and correct us. Then there are those who will say it's God's will for us to sometimes encounter affliction, hardship, and sickness. Then the fourth category would be people that teach it's that God's will for us does not include affliction, hardship, and sickness. Well, you know, you take a look at that last one, and somebody could say, well, if it's not God's will, then why does it happen? Well, we're going to look at these four tonight, and we're going to see from Scripture what really is going on to get a better idea in this. Because quite frankly, if you're existing in a level of confusion regarding why bad things are happening, then your whole perception of God and His Word is going to be based on what you believe relative to what God does and doesn't do. Now, look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Because, you know, you can hear, this group's doctrine, you can hear this preacher's belief, and so on and so forth. But what we need to do is take a look in God's Word to find out what God has said to us relative to all these, you know, whether it's sickness or whether it's car wrecks or whether somebody falls off a cliff. I mean, it doesn't matter, whatever it would be. Now, in James chapter 1, verse 17, look at this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, very briefly, that whole thing of shadow of turning, I'm not going to break it all down, just simply to say, you know, He's not going to say one thing and do another, okay? Now, it tells us here that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. So we know right away that it's God's will for good things to come into our life. I mean, we see that right here. Good gifts, perfect gifts. Good will, perfect will, all right? So we see in here that He wants good things to happen to us. Now look over in Luke chapter 4. Now if every good gift and every perfect gift comes to us from the Father, let me ask you a question. What do you think He is doing to try to get into our lives? Or what do you think He is trying to get into our lives by what He is doing? Lousy stuff? Or good and perfect gifts? You see what I'm saying here? So therefore, we know that God, if every good and perfect gift comes from Him, then He's going to be doing something to bring about the good and the perfect gifts. Okay? Now in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Jesus made the statement, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach to the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, a recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So here we see a very brief definition of what God has anointed Jesus to do in His ministry here on earth. Now, if we were to go through the four Gospels, we would see a whole lot of things that Jesus is doing for people. For example, he opened blind eyes. Deaf ears were able to hear. People who were lame were able to walk. People who were mute were able to speak. People who were maimed, meaning disfigured or deformed, you know, their bodies were made completely whole. Sickness was completely healed. Those who had various forms of affliction, you know, that maybe we haven't identified by terminology here, you know, they were healed. Dead people were raised from the dead. People who were demon-possessed, the devils were cast out of them. Stormy seas were calmed, were they not? hungry masses were fed, the few loaves and the fish. And financial lack was dealt with. You say, well, what do you mean financial lack? Well, we know by virtue of Jesus having Judas, with Judas having the money bag, and the disciples thinking that Judas was going to take some of the money and buy things to help people right before Jesus was arrested, that Jesus had a reputation of helping people in need. And not only that, but we also have the example of those the religious leaders coming to Peter and saying, doesn't your master pay the temple tax? And, you know, they got into that discussion, and then Jesus looks at Peter and he says, tell you what, Peter, go down there, go fishing, you know, cast your line into the water. The first fish that you catch, take the money out of its mouth to go pay the tax. So there was a financial lack, and Jesus met that financial lack, all right? So all of these things Jesus did. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do these things. And then we see a record, you know, all through the four Gospels, we see Jesus going around and doing all of these things. Now look in Matthew chapter 12. Here's a verse that kind of, if you will, summarizes all of this. But in verse 15, Matthew chapter 12, verse 15. But you can read the whole story later on. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him. Now look at this. And he healed them all. Nobody was left out. So if there was ever a place you wanted to be on that day, if you were having a problem, it's with this group right here. Did you have a hangnail? He would have healed you. Did you have a splinter? He would have healed you. Were you blind? He would have healed you. Were you lame? Was one leg shorter than the other? Whatever it is, he healed them all. No matter what. And you think about the times, you know, you read through the four Gospels, and those times where there were, like, I mean, masses of people. Just, I mean, hundreds of people. And can you imagine how long it would have taken to minister to those people? Let's just kind of let our imagination go to work here. Let's say you've got a group of 5,000 people. Now, out of that 5,000 people, rough guess, how many do you think might have been sick in some way, shape, or form? Especially if Jesus already had the reputation of healing people right and left. Do you think it's possible that a whole lot of healed people might have brought a whole lot of sick people with them? Now, how long do you think, let's just say out of 5,000 people, let's just say 500 were sick, afflicted, devil-possessed, whatever. How long do you think it'd take to pray for 500 people? A long time. A long time. Now, I can't see anything in Scripture to prove what I'm about to say. I'm just guessing based on the numbers. 500 people out of 5,000 with some sort of sickness and affliction, it takes a long time just to pray for 50 people, guys. Now, what this means is he didn't take a whole long time with each person. We talk about prayer lines. I'm sure he had them lined up, or he would have had the disciples help him line these people up in some way, shape, or form. Maybe he stood right here and they just, you know, walked in front of him sick and then walked away healed. I mean, I don't know how they did it, but there had to have been some kind of order or it would have been mayhem. See what I mean? Which means he wouldn't have taken a whole long time with every person. Which means it's also possible that he may have just waved his hand over groups of sick people and boom, they were healed. I mean, I really don't know how it happened, but it happened. He healed them all. In fact, Scripture records that every person who went to Jesus to receive something, they all received what they came to him for, all of them. Now, if they didn't go to him, it would have been hard to receive. And in some cases, people went to Jesus on behalf of someone else. You know, my servants at home, my daughters at home, things like that. And the people still received. So we have, you know, this pattern here in the life of Jesus to where it didn't matter what the problem was. You're in a boat that's sinking. If you got Jesus in the boat, you're all right. Peace be still. The storm calms and you make it. Everything's all right. Now let's look at something else. Look in John chapter 4. Would you say that these healings and these deliverances could be classified as a good gift? has a perfect... Let me tell you something. These people, imagine you're there and you've got a sick child. Would it matter to you if somebody blessed you with all the money in the world? I mean, would you not rather have that child healed? Sure. So right at that moment, you would not need, you wouldn't be seeking a whole lot of money. I just want my child. I'm willing to live on bologna sandwiches and Lay's potato chips the rest of my life. I just want my kid healed. See what I mean? So, in some cases, a good and perfect gift does not mean money. And if you're in pain, you want relief from the pain more than you want the money. So, don't think in terms of, you know, just financial and material stuff, this good and perfect gift thing. It's whatever you need, okay? And that's what we see in the life of Jesus. In John chapter 4, look at verse 34. Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. So here we see Jesus, he's already made the declaration that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to do all of these things. And then he says, My meat, let me rephrase it, just say it this way, my purpose in life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his works. Okay? Now look over in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 9, Jesus is talking with Philip. Well, really the whole disciples are there, all of them, but Philip has made a comment, show us the Father. And Jesus says, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So in other words, it's kind of like Jesus is saying here, the Father and I are working in perfect harmony. And that harmony is so perfect and so divine that he is able to work through me, through his life in me, he is able to work through me to do these things that he wants done. So he has anointed me by the Spirit of the Lord to go do these things. My purpose in life is to do the will of the Father. And if you have seen me heal, seen me deliver, seen me whatever, then you've also seen the Father doing these things. That is how close in fellowship I am walking with the Father. So then all of those healings, all of those deliverances, all of those people that got set free, the storm being calmed, the money from the fish, and all of these things, all of them, it was the will of the Father for those things to happen. Now, if those things that Jesus was ministering were the Father's will, then that means that is the Father's purpose and intent for people. You say, well, I don't know if it'd be for me. Wait a minute. How many thousands of people did Jesus minister to in his short life? I mean, his short ministry, about 3.5 years. So how many people did he minister to? I mean, thousands of people. Thousands of them. So for us to sit here today and say, well, you know, maybe back then, but not for today, there's no way that we can substantiate that. What happened was, between Genesis chapter 3, when Adam sinned, and all this thing, this corruption, the sickness, the death, all this stuff started. Between Genesis chapter 3 and the moment that Jesus came on the scene, you had a lot of things happening, a lot of conditions existing that were not the Father's will. So Jesus, when he gets on the scene, he says, Now listen, I've come to do the Father's will, and the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to go do the Father's will. Therefore, Jesus went about, and what was he doing? He was correcting conditions that did not line up with the Father's will. Okay? Now, all that sickness, all that disease, all that affliction, all those problems, All the blindness, all the lame legs, all that stuff. If those things were the Father's will, Jesus could not have healed those people. He could not have delivered those people. You say, well, how do you figure that? Because he said, I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the will of him that sent me. So if it were God's will for people to have all those kind of conditions and problems and circumstances in their life, then Jesus not only couldn't have healed them, he wouldn't even have tried. Because he would have known it's the Father's will for you to be blind, for you to be deaf, for you to be lame, for you to be mute, and for you to be dead. So, I can't do anything for you. But no, he said, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to heal that sickness, to cause those blind eyes to see and those deaf ears to hear, to cause the dead to be raised, to demonstrate the will of the Father. Okay? Now, this is very important for us because it answers the question about, is it God's will or does God cause it? Because if it's not God's will, he cannot cause it. Do you follow this logic? Okay? Therefore, we know that when we talk about those four levels or four courses of doctrine, and the last one that we talked about, that God's will for us does not include affliction, hardship, and sickness, we know that that is the scriptural doctrine that God wants us to live by today, because the pattern has been demonstrated in Scripture. Well, but that kind of doesn't really answer the question as to why it is that we so often go through this stuff. And when I say stuff, the physical battle, sickness, whatever sickness, I mean, name it. We've got a medical book full of them, all right? Just name your sickness. Name the affliction in your body. And what about the financial hardships? And what about the it's like, you ever heard somebody say, it's just one thing after another? It's one thing after another, and it's always something. Okay, why is it that for some people, there are problems that just never go away? Well, let's take a look at, we've got an answer in the Word, and we're going to see it here. But let's kind of lay a little bit of foundation to deal with this, because this goes back to this whole thing of permission, cause, and will relative to, God and our relationship with Him and these things that are going on. Let's take a look at some examples. Turn to Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Okay, now what we've done is we've already established the fact that it's not God's will for that kind of stuff to happen, all those things we've talked about here. Therefore, if it is not God's will, God doesn't cause it. But now let's look in here. In Acts chapter 6, in verse 8, it says, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and them of Cilicia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom of the Spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said," in other words, they got some guys to lie, "we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council." Now something jumped out at me here at this. And I'm not going to go back and review it in Jesus. But a couple of times it talks about where they were going to try and kill Jesus. But in the one place it says he hid himself. In other words, sometimes when we read about Jesus and they're about to kill him, we have like this imagery of how maybe he like disappeared or something. No, in the one place it said he hid himself from them. Meaning, they're trying to catch him. He's hiding. You ain't going to get me. He's hiding from them, okay? And then another place it talks, I forget the word that's used, but I don't know if it's the word flee or what, but it's the image of, him taking off because these people are trying to catch him. Okay, now here, in Acts chapter 6, look, they're talking here about Stephen, and it says in verse 12 that all these people came upon him, and what? They caught him. You see this? He's trying to get away, but they caught him. And they dragged him before the religious leaders, and they put him on trial. Well, he starts defending himself. And basically, he starts preaching. Now, we're not going to read everything he said because it takes up almost, you know, an entire chapter. But what we're going to do is jump over to chapter 7, verse 56. And Stephen is still speaking. And he says, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. Then they," all these people that were these religious leaders, "cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears." I mean, put their hands over the ear. They stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. I mean, they charged him. They grabbed a hold of him. Verse 58 says, "They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." Now, he died. Okay? Now, if every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, I don't know about you, but my perception of being stoned to death is not a good and perfect gift. But it happened, did it not? So, did God cause it? Was it His will? Did He permit it? All right, let's look further. Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and in verse 8. And this is talking about Paul and Barnabas and their ministry. "And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And he leaped and walked." Now again, to shorten this story, go over to verse 19. "And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing that he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." They stoned him, and they thought he was dead. They said, he was playing possum. Listen, these people back then were professional stoners. In other words, when they stoned you, they didn't just take like little pebbles and put them in a slingshot. They grabbed the biggest thing they could. And in some cases, based on what I have read, they would get big stones. I mean, two-handed stones where you have to pick up and throw. And one of the things that these people would get vicious. It was like a spirit of, sadistic behavior would come over them. And they would want to like crush the head, mutilate the body. So when these guys stoned Paul, as mad as they were at him, and they walked away, and it says here, supposing he had been dead, trust me, he was dead. But he got raised from the dead. Look here, the disciples stood round about him. Now, what do you think they did? Just stand there, well, poor old Paul. I guarantee you, they were speaking, they were commanding, confessing, they were declaring, and Paul raised from the dead. But not only did he raise from the dead, he received a miracle healing. Because whatever those rocks did to his body was completely healed, because it says he rose up, came into the city. Now, can you imagine these guys, knocking the dust off their hands? Well, we got rid of him. You hear a noise and turn around, and here he comes. Not only is he alive, but he's healed. You'd think some people might want to get saved as a result of seeing something like that. But, again, I don't see this as being a good and perfect gift. So, was this God's will? Did he cause it? Did he just sit back and not even care and permit this thing to happen? What's going on? Look over in Acts chapter 16. In Acts chapter 16, verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, 'Come over into Macedonia and help us.' And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. So he has this vision, and he knows that the vision is from God, and God is instructing him through this vision, go into Macedonia and preach the gospel. So, and you can read the rest of the story later, but he goes into Macedonia to preach the gospel. Now jump over to verse 22. And the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and the people and guys with him, rose up against them, and the magistrate ripped off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in stocks. So here you have, you know, Paul and Silas there, they got beaten. They, you know, you got a vision, you obey the vision that came from God, you do what God tells you to do, and what happens? You end up getting beaten and thrown in jail. So now, must have been God's will, right? I mean, God wouldn't send somebody someplace they're going to get whooped on if it wasn't his will. Or did God cause it to teach Paul a lesson? Or what happened? Look at another place. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because see, if you don't really understand this, you can come up with all kinds of doctrines. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and just begin in verse 23. Paul says, and he's talking about a lot of people that were coming against him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He says, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the seas, in perils among false brethren. Right about now, I guarantee you, somebody's going to say, Paul, you've missed God. Nobody who is obeying God has this much trouble. In weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. I mean, there's a whole litany of lousy stuff that in no way qualifies as a good and perfect gift. And yet, Paul went through it. But now look over in Philippians. Philippians chapter 4. And we get a little more insight as to the wonderful ministry of Paul. But I rejoiced, verse 10, in the Lord greatly, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, or I have learned through experience, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. In other words, what we're seeing here is another shortened version of all these problems. You know, I've been abased. You know, all these bad things that have happened to him. But now he throws in the fact that at one point in time, there was this period of time in my ministry when nobody was supporting me. Nobody. You Philippians, you were the only ones that were helping me out. So now we are seeing some real financial challenges that Paul went through. Now, the reason I'm pointing all of this out is because even though we haven't gone through everything he went through, I think you kind of get the idea that we've probably gone through maybe some of it or variations thereof. And we've experienced a whole lot of problems like this guy Paul. And can we be honest? Thank God, not to that extent. I mean, let him have it, okay? I don't want that kind of stuff. Yet Paul went through it. And then you take a look at our lives. And how many of us over the years of, you know, serving God, have just gone through one thing after another. One problem after another. One sickness after another. Just one, I mean, it's just been this, that, and the other. And at times, you know, don't respond with raising your hand, but have you ever wondered, is it really worth it to serve the Lord? Because you just, all this stuff is happening. Well, is God causing it to teach you something? Is it His will for you to go through these things? Is this a part of His plan for your life? Or is He permitting it for some weird reason? I mean, does He think I need it? Because I can help Him out. I don't. I don't need these things. But let's look over in John chapter 16. Or Mark chapter 16, I'm sorry. Mark chapter 16. Let's look at this. It says here in verse 15, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see that? Go ye into all the world and preach. Now that's God's will right there. We see it, do we not? Okay, now look in John chapter 16. So God has told us to go into all the world. Well, obviously that's relative to His ministry calling for each person's life. We each go into our own part of the world, if you will. Then in John chapter 16, verse 33, look what Jesus says. "These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." So God, He says, go ye into all the world. And we say, all right, Jesus, we'll do it. And He says, oh, by the way, in the world you're going to have tribulation. But Jesus, I don't want this. So now, let's think here for a moment. When He says, in the world ye shall have tribulation, is He giving us a declaration of the Father's will? Yeah. Or a warning. Is He preparing us? See this? He's saying, look, my will is for you to go into all the world. But in the process, let me warn you ahead of time. You're going to have tribulation in the world. God, now listen, God will not counter His will. Now think about this. He will not counter His will. In other words, if He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel, what is it He wants the world to hear? The gospel. So He is not going to turn around and by Himself create situations which would hinder the gospel from being preached. See this? He says, go into the world and preach the gospel. Why is that? So people can know my Son Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And then He, what? He sits back and thinks, now how can I cause you a hard time? How can I keep you? I've called you to Macedonia. How can I keep you from preaching the gospel once you get there? I know. I'll have you beaten and thrown in jail. It's crazy. So what He's saying is, I want you to go into all the world. Now, in the world, you will have tribulation. It's not my will, but it's going to happen to you as you fulfill my will of preaching the gospel. What makes the difference in this is our focus as we go into the world. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to see Paul's perspective in this because it's the same perspective that we should have. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now look what he says here in verse 2. "For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified." In other words, his focus is on what Jesus has done. Now let's see this more clearly. Look over in Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. Paul says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. In other words, once again, he's saying, you know what? It isn't a matter of what I'm suffering in this world. What I am doing is, and later on he talks about this, I'm pressing toward the mark of the fullness of his call upon my life. But here's another aspect of that pressing toward the mark, that mark that he was pressing toward. It's not just the fulfillment of God's will. It's also the fulfillment of coming to the place of knowing Jesus Christ and him crucified, and knowing the power of the resurrection. I'm pressing toward the mark of the full knowledge of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And anything along the way, you know what? Whether it's gain or loss, it doesn't matter. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. So as Paul is making this journey in life, fulfilling God's will, he already knew bad stuff was going to happen. And he says, all the good things that I've accomplished, it doesn't mean anything. All of the accolades that people have given to me over the years, I mean, everything that has looked good in my past, I count it as dung. Look in the next chapter, chapter 4. In verse 11, he makes a statement, I've learned in whatsoever state I am to be content. In other words, when I'm out there in the middle of the sea, floating on a piece of driftwood, I'm not complaining and fussing to God about how everything stinks. When I'm in prison and my back has been laid open by the whips, I'm not fussing and blaming God for my circumstances. When they take those rods and they beat my feet and break the bones to keep me from walking, I'm not laying there and crying and asking God, why are you doing this to me? Are you with me on this? He said, it doesn't matter where I am, I've learned to be content. Say, Paul, how on God's green earth can you be content when people are beating you, when they're locking you up in prison, when they're breaking your bones, when they're stoning you? How can you be content in this? Well, he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In other words, his focus is not on all the bad things that are happening, because he's already resigned himself to this is the way it's going to be. Bad things are going to happen. And it isn't that God is causing it. You say, well, how do you know for sure God isn't causing it? Let me show you something here. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 3. Look at the revelation that Paul got in all of this and what he's passing on to us. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10. He says, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. See this? Every time they beat my feet, now you got to capture, try to get a hold of his mindset. I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. Well, Paul, how do you figure that? Because the only thing I really care about knowing is Jesus Christ and him crucified. The only thing I care about knowing is the power of his resurrection. The only thing I care about understanding is the power of that resurrection life on the inside of me. I want to know him. I want to know. So as they are beating my feet, and they're beating me in such a way to where, I mean, even tears are coming down my face because of the pain. The thing is, I have learned to be content. Meaning, I'm not complaining. I know that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And as God is strengthening me, I know it's just a matter of time. I'm going to be delivered. God delivered me out of them all. Every prison I was locked up in, God delivered me. All right, now think for a minute. If it's God's will for you to be beaten, why would he turn around and heal you? But we know that Paul, listen, Paul received miracle healing after miracle healing. Go back and read that list of those things that happened to him in 2 Corinthians. Listen, it is not humanly possible to go through everything he went through. When it talks about, of the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, that means they gave him the 39 lashes. And guys, listen, I know most of you probably have seen that movie, The Passion of the Christ, and how like the Jesus' back was just ripped open. Well, that honestly, historical records document that what was shown on that movie did not fully convey the magnitude of the destruction of the human body that took place during those whippings, okay? Paul went through it five times. The human body cannot endure that and survive. Three times, where he talks about they beat me with rods three times, what they did was tie them down on like a slab of wood or of stone or something. They tie them down, and then they would take a metal rod, and they would beat the bottom of the feet. You'd be face down, and then they would beat you. And sometimes they might turn you over and then, you know, beat the top of your feet to break the bones in your feet for the purpose of crippling you. Paul went through that three times. The human body cannot endure that kind of stuff, along with everything else. So if it was God's will for Paul to go through those things, and God permitted it to teach Paul lessons, well, why would God turn around and heal him so he could keep going on and preaching? That's because it wasn't God's will. And as Paul is being beaten, and at times I'm sure that the screams of the pain came out. I mean, sometimes, you know, your body just responds to pain even if you don't want to respond. I mean, I can remember one time the dentist was working on my teeth. Oh, good night. He hit something, man. All of a sudden, tears just start running down my face. It was like he hit some sort of tear reflex nerve or something. And I'm all embarrassed because, you know, I'm a real macho kind of guy. You guys are laughing. I don't know what at. And I'm thinking, this ain't cool. You know, tears running down my face as he hands me a Kleenex. Sometimes your body just responds like that, okay? And yet Paul said, I've learned to be content. You know why? Because I know in some way, shape, or form, the strength of Christ is going to get me through this thing. And I know I'll be delivered. I know I will. I am hurting right now, and I am bleeding. And this is not good. This is not the good and perfect gift. That is on the way. And I will have it. He didn't complain. He didn't fuss. Now, what about us? When we're going through it, what do we do? How many times when we've gone through, I don't know, you know, pick your problem, okay? How many times have we complained to God about it? God, why are you letting me? God, why is this? God, I don't understand. And God's in heaven thinking, you know what? They haven't whipped you one time. They haven't beaten your feet one time. You haven't been through one shipwreck. What is the problem? Learn to be content because the strength of Christ will see you through. Remember, my son said, in this world you will have tribulation. Now let's look at a few more verses. Let's again look in Ephesians. Well, in Ephesians chapter 6, yeah, look over there. Real quickly, we'll look at this. Ephesians chapter 6. And Paul says in verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. In other words, the demonic hierarchy. You know, we're fighting a battle here. And that's where a lot of the problems are coming from. Now, in our own lives, in the life of Paul, but in our own lives, whatever thing we go through, the sickness, to go to the doctor and he gives you a terrible diagnosis, whatever it is, did God permit it, cause it, or is it his will? Well, first off, God's will is revealed in the life of Jesus and 2 Timothy 3:11, where Paul made the statement, God delivered me from them all. So that is a revelation of God's will. All of the things that Jesus did, all of the healings, all of the deliverances, all of the minds that he ministered to and they had peace. I mean, all of these things that happened, all of them, that's God's will. And God delivered him, Paul, from them all. That's God's will, okay? God's will proves that he is not the cause. So he's not the one doing it. He permits it because of, let me show you some scriptures here. Follow with me. First off, Romans chapter 8. Verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Why is he permitting it? Okay, let's look at it from God's seat for a moment. He sees us as already being a conqueror in that situation. Not being conquered, being a conqueror, okay? Now let's look at another verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So when all these lousy problems and the sickness and all this stuff just starts to happen, from God's perspective, he already sees us as having the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, I'm God and I've already given, you're more than a conqueror through my son. I've given you the victory through my son. So yeah, this stuff's going to happen because I already said in this world you'll have tribulation. So it shouldn't surprise you when things happen. But I've already countered it by giving you the victory and making you more than a conqueror. Look over in Mark chapter 16. You'll see the previous two verses we just read about being more than a conqueror and about having this victory through Jesus Christ. You'll see it exemplified here in Mark chapter 16. Verse 17. And these signs, or these conquerings, these victories, shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. This is exercising the victory. Okay, now let's think for a moment here. You can't lay hands on sick people unless you're around sick people. You can't cast out devils unless you're around somebody that has a devil. Here's what I'm getting at. We only win if we engage the enemy. Engaging the enemy is contained in, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. In my name you'll cast out devils. Meaning, as you go into all the world, you are going to encounter sickness. And let's face it, guys, sometimes it might be a sickness attacking your body, my body. As you go into all the world, you're going to encounter these devils. You're going, all of these different things. As you go out into the world, you have an enemy who's going to do everything he can to try and stop you. And God says, but I've given you the victory through my son, Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior. It isn't that God is permitting it to teach you a lesson. He is, okay, think of this. What's the first thing that happened to Jesus when he got baptized? I mean, he comes up out of the water filled with the Holy Ghost. What was the first thing that happened? God sent him into the wilderness to have a face-off with Satan himself. In other words, son, I want you to leave here. You see that wilderness over there? There ain't nothing growing but rocks and sand and dirt. Go. And when you go out there, I want you to go 40 days with nothing to eat. And at the end of your fast, Satan himself is going to come at you. So go get him. So, and you know what happened, but he won. He won. Now, let's ask another question. All of this being true, that God doesn't cause it, and it's not his will, but because he has sent us into battle, we are going to be engaging the enemy. And from that perspective, it is permitted But he's given us authority over the enemy. He's given us victory over. In other words, he has, from his, he's made all of our equipping available to us for engaging the enemy. And if we get a few battle scars along the way, well, we do. But we have to be like Paul, learn to be content and rely on the strength of Christ to get us through. Okay, all of this being true, why is it then that some people struggle chronically with the same problems? Same thing all the time. Not a variety of problems like Paul, but the same thing. Why is that? Because remember when Paul talked about all the stuff he went through, he said the Lord delivered me from them all. Yeah, I was shipwrecked for a few days, but I didn't live in the water. Yeah, they whipped me and put me in prison, but I didn't live there. Yeah, I went through periods of being hungry, but I didn't live my life hungry. You see what I'm saying? In other words, Paul didn't have chronic struggles or a chronic problem that was always there. Yet Christians today, 10, 15, 20 years, the same thing, the same thing. Why is that? Well, I'm going to give you one verse to kind of illustrate. Over in Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So the chronic problem that has never gone away, whether it's a sickness or financial struggles or whatever, the chronic problem that has always been there your whole life, you know how we say it? It says here, all things are possible to him that believe. Now we know it's not God's will for us to have the same thing all the time for 50 years. We know that based on what we've seen in Scripture. So why is it that we keep going through the same thing? Well, really, we already have our answer. It's that we really don't understand God's not the cause, that it's not His will, and that we're in a battle. That we've been sent into all the world to preach the gospel, and in spite of the fact that the enemy is going to come at us, we have the victory. God has given to us the ability and the authority in this world to live in that victory. This problem that we face, this continual problem, there is something about that problem, whatever it is, or that condition, that has captured our attention more than what's written in God's Word. And we are more focused on the problem than what God has declared about us relative to problems. Think about this. The things you've gone through, if you're in that situation, it's the same thing over and over and over and over. How many times have you said this is never going to end? I see no end in sight. When is this going to stop? And you start wondering, God, why don't you move? God, why don't you do? Why, God, why don't you get? And the thing is, God's up in heaven saying, wait a minute, you're my child. You talk like I've abandoned you. I haven't abandoned you. I've made you a joint heir with my son, Jesus Christ, this fellow sitting right here next to me. I've given you his victory. You need to understand more about your authority in this world. Yeah, you're going to have some tough times. But if you learn how to trust me correctly, all things are possible. And like with Paul, I can deliver you from them all. This does not mean, guys, you're going to live forever and never die. Okay? Don't get wacky on this here. What it means is, it is, if you've been going through something for decades, I mean, just the same thing all the time, it's not God's will. He's not causing it. And there is a way out. Get into His Word. Find out more about who you become. This message tonight, understand, it's not God's will for you to continue fighting the same battle. Exercise the victory that God has given to you. It'll be a fight to exercise the victory. But we have a precedent in Scripture. It's God's will for us to walk in freedom to fulfill what He wants done, and that is to get the message of the gospel to this world.